Romans chapter 8, verses 17 through 25. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waited for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption unto the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope. But hope that is seen is not hope, for what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then we do with patience wait for it.
Welcome to Walk in the Spirit, an expository teaching of God's Word with Pastor Brian Griffin. Walk in the Spirit is an outreach ministry of Pocatello Baptist Church. It is our prayer and desire that with the help of this message, we will all learn to walk in the Spirit.
I love road trips. I would much rather drive, if possible, to any location, really pretty much throughout the United States. I mean, anywhere that I don't have to obviously cross an ocean for the most part. I would rather drive than fly. Chandra would express the same thought to if she was up here. She would say that she loves driving places rather than flying there as well. Although what she really means is that she would rather have me drive her somewhere than to pay to fly her somewhere. I am not convinced that Jaden necessarily would say the same thing. I recall one road trip in particular. It was to the Oregon coast, probably my family's favorite vacation spot in the entire world. And I remember that Jaden had just reached that age, and you parents know what age I'm speaking about, when they would start the inquisition when you got into the car on a road trip. You know the inquisition I'm talking about, the one that filled with endless questions and answers. Now, it was also around that same time when Jaden was beginning to try to understand and wrap his head around his childish thoughts around the idea of what time and how long things took. So we know what one of the questions obviously was, right? Are we there yet? And when you get irritated hearing, are we there yet? You would say, quit saying that. And so what would they conform that to? How much longer? Well, I guess it is a different question. Well, me being the ever-compassionate father that I am, had no problem telling him, we'll get there when we get there. Or, perhaps I would say was, W-A-S. Right, teens? Which we know means simply, wait and see. Wait and see. Jaden was thankful that God had also given him a mother, because Chandra started making a game of it. And I have to say that it was a true moment of inspiration, because it probably kept my sanity as well as gave our son the anticipated hope of reaching our goal of the Oregon coast. Chandra, because Jaden would not understand time well enough to make that a satisfactory answer, gave him more of a tangible answer to follow along with. She told him how many songs it would be until we got to our next goal. We listen to music as we drive, and that's how we enjoy ourselves, so we travel along so we can have conversation and things of that nature. We used to listen to books on tape, but we're having a harder time finding, first of all, we don't have a tape player anymore, but second of all, we find a harder time finding books that we actually we enjoy to listen to. So she would tell him how many songs it would be till our next goal, and Jaden would count the songs down and begin to understand how much closer we were getting. Now, the problem Jaden was having is he knew we were going to an expected end, an expected goal. And he had a hope of being there. But he wanted to know exactly when he would arrive. He wanted the moment he could say, I'm there. And that caused a little bit of impatience on his part. This is what we're going to look at this morning. The hope we have of a future in the presence of our Savior. But I, rather than focus on the future in this passage, would also like to draw out the truth about the present. I told you that I love road trips, but I did not tell you why I love road trips. What makes me enjoy driving somewhere so much more than flying somewhere is the fact that I get to enjoy so much in between our beginning point and our ending point. The end of the trip, I mean, yes, that is our goal. That is where we want to be. But so often it is the things in between that we find ourselves really relishing in a vacation. The stops along the way, the moments along the way, and sometimes even just the conversations along the way. So even though the end is my goal and my hope, I have learned to enjoy the trip. This is what I hope you'll understand before this morning ends. That we should be expecting and excited about our hope, about our end, the expectation of eternal glory with our Savior. But while we wait, we should do it with patience, and we should also do it enjoying it. Enjoying it. In other words, we should enjoy the ride on our way there. I'm getting a little ahead of myself this morning, though, and I want to get to some other thoughts. I will get to those thoughts here in a minute, but before we do, we have some other texts that we must cover. Now, I want to begin, though, by backing up a little bit in our text this morning, and I want to look first at verse 16. And this is important for us to understand. It's a very important point, and we shouldn't gloss over this point in any way, shape, or form. Verse 16 says this: "The Spirit itself bears witness that our spirit, with our spirit, that we are the children of God." This is important for us to understand as we go into speaking about our hope, both our hope now and our hope in the future, because the first thing we must understand is that we should be children of God. Now, I do not hope that I am saved. I don't question my salvation. I know that I am saved. You'll never hear me say something like, "Well, if there is a heaven, I hope I get to go." I know there's a heaven, and I know I get to go. You can be assured of this point because of verse 16. It says, "The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." I never wonder, am I good enough to get to heaven? Because I know I am not. Romans 3:23 tells me, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." I don't worry about whether or not, I never wonder about whether or not I'm good enough. I am not. I never worry about doing enough good to be accepted by God because He does not require it. Verse 24 of Romans 3 says, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." I never wonder if I can lose my salvation. I never question whether or not I can lose my salvation because I can't. Romans 3:25 says, "Whom God has set forth to be the propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remissions of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God." I understand that my sins are covered by Jesus Christ, not by myself. I can't lose my salvation. I will not lose my salvation. I never think to add to anything that Jesus has done for me because I can't. Romans 3:26 says, "To declare, I say at this time, His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." See, He justifies me, not myself. I don't have to justify myself to God. I don't worry about those things. See, I believe, meaning that I am not depending upon anyone or myself included, except for Jesus Christ for my salvation. And now His Spirit bears witness to me that I am saved. That is why you will never hear me say, "I hope I am saved," because I know I am saved. And you can and should know that as well. Not hoping you are saved, rather knowing you are saved, rather understanding the hope that you have in Jesus Christ in this moment and in the moments to come. In other words, Jesus is the hope. Now, Acts 4:10-12 says it this way: "Be it known unto you all, and to all the people of Israel, that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught for you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." And I would add an amen. An amen. Do you understand that we can know we are saved. We should know that we are saved. And once we know that, first of all, that really does give us the hope. That really does give us the hope. I mean, isn't that what the last election was all about? And don't get me wrong, I'm not getting into a political stance here. You guys know I'm not a very political natured person. But isn't that what the nation was looking for, was hope? The problem is they were looking to men for hope instead of looking to God, looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope really means a confidence. So I pray this morning, before we get started, that you have settled this in yourself this morning, and that you have the confidence in your salvation, because you understand it is not what you do, but what has been done for you by Jesus Christ. And that you understand you have your salvation, because if you do not have your salvation, your trust, your life in the hands of Jesus Christ this morning, the rest of this message will be scholastic for you. You'll learn something. I'm not doubting that. But you will not carry it into your heart and be conformed more to his image and the mind and the power. You will not understand what the apostle really is trying to deliver to us this morning when we speak of hope. So enough intro. If you haven't settled that, settle it right now. But for those of us that have, hope. Hope. Let's begin by looking at our text this morning in verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Do you understand that once you've placed your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, once you've been adopted as a child of God, you are moving to a very unique position. You are now a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Joint heir. When we think sometimes about that idea of inheriting something, of being a joint heir with Jesus, we think that we're going to inherit some things like him or with him. But this means that we will inherit all things with him. That joint means co is another way of putting that, right? So if I'm a co-captain, that means he's a captain, I'm a captain, right? Co-heirs with Christ. All that he has is yours. Is yours. That is an awesome and just dumbfounding thought to my mind to wrap around. That the God of all the universe is going to share it all, to give it all to me. To give it all to me. So what is our inheritance? Well, of course we know our future inheritance, eternal glory in heaven. We understand that. That's not a difficulty. You realize that, but I want you to realize that you've already received a part of your inheritance. You've already received a part of your inheritance. A while back, I like agates. And my grandmother gave me an agate that belonged to my great-grandfather. And it's a beautiful little agate, right? And when she gave it to me, she goes, well, this can be part of your inheritance. That's awesome. I received a part of my inheritance now. I know what it is. I get to enjoy it right now, don't I? Do you realize that you have received a part of your inheritance from God Almighty already? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And your fingers are going to get a lot of exercise this morning, so get ready. Ephesians chapter 1. Let's begin by looking at verses 13 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1 together, if you would. Says this, in whom you also trusted after that ye heard the word of the truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you had believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. The Holy Spirit is a part of our inheritance. The Holy Spirit indwelling us is a part of our inheritance, and if you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've already received it. He is dwelling in you. He is with you. You've already received a part of your inheritance, but why did we need to receive a part of our inheritance right now? I did not necessarily have to receive that agate from my grandmother as a part of my inheritance right now for something to add to my life. It wasn't like I was going to sell it or something like that so I could pay a bill or anything like that. I mean, I'm just enjoying the beauty of it. But why would he give us an earnest, a down payment, if you would, a part of our inheritance right now in the form of the Holy Spirit? We'll continue on in our passage there and jump down to verse 17 of this same passage, Ephesians chapter 1. Look at verses 17 through 19. That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And what is the exceeding greatness of his power toward usward who believe according to the working of his mighty power. Why? Because he wanted to give us power. He wanted to give us understanding. He wanted to enlighten us. He wanted us to make us understand. We were standing out here on Wednesday night, and I was having a conversation with some of the youth. And in the conversation we were having, I'm not going to tell you necessarily what we were talking about, but in the conversation we were having, one of the things I talked about was, what does your conscience say? In other words, what is the Spirit of God telling you to do? If you're a believer, you're saved, you have the Spirit of God indwelling you, what is he telling you to do? Part of why he gave that to us is so that we would be enlightened, so we would have understanding, so we could grow thereby. We would know what the right things to do were. But also that we might have power. Working his mighty power, it closes in that way. And unless you think I'm trying to make this text say something that is not about the ministration of the Spirit in our lives now, Paul gives us his account of his road to the Damascus experience to King Agrippa. Turn with me to that passage now in Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Paul, before King Agrippa, recounts his conversion there on the road to Damascus. And this is what Paul says, or Saul at that time as he would have been, says about that experience to King Agrippa. Acts chapter 26, verses 14 through 18. He says, "And when we were fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from the darkness of the light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." Do you see here where the inheritance we have is the Spirit given unto us? Why? That we may have our eyes opened. That we may have the light of God shine through us and upon us. And that we may receive the forgiveness of our sins and an inheritance. But what else are we receiving in there? The power to overcome Satan. The power to overcome Satan. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Brothers and sisters, I want to talk to you this morning a little bit about the fact that we have the power. Now, I know that sounds like a great motivational speech, doesn't it? Like maybe you should be at a business meeting and I'll get you all fired up and then I'll sell you Amway. All right? But in all honesty, you have the power of God in you to overcome the things of this world, to overcome Satan himself. I was recently, and I don't know how many of you guys have been doing your daily reading that we've been doing, going chronologically through the Word of God together, but I caught a couple things when I was going through the story of Job this last week that I hadn't really paid very close attention to before, one of which was this. God gave Satan a limit in Job's life. Now, I know we knew that, right? But have you ever thought about that? And I don't have that marked in my Bible, and I don't really have the time to turn back there right now. But to Job, or to Satan said, well, does he serve you? I mean, he took all his children, all his animals, everything like that. And he goes, does he serve you for naught? Let me touch himself. And he said, you can touch everything about him but his life. What did Satan do? He went out and got everything about him but his life. But here's the point. He had no power, lest it be given of God. Isn't that what Christ said before Pontius Pilate? He said, you'd have no authority unless it were given you from my Father in heaven. Think about that for a second. When you start to get yourself defeated and beat down and wondering that you can't overcome and you can't get out of whatever it is you're in, you have the power dwelling in you. Now, if that doesn't give you hope, I don't know what would. To think that the God of the universe that controls everything, makes the sun to rise, the God of the universe is dwelling in you and has given you his mighty power to overcome. We have an inheritance of the Spirit given to us that we may overcome Satan. And overcome Satan when? Now. Now. Don't wait. Don't go, I can't wait until I no longer have this body of flesh that just so entices me and tempts me and I just can't overcome. I'm just so weak. Don't do that because you have it now. You have it now. We don't have to wait for that hope. We see that hope. We realize it and we have it now. So, back to our text now there in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We see that we have the Spirit of God in us now to overcome now. This is important for us as believers to understand because the understanding that we have received a part of our inheritance, the Holy Spirit, will make what we're going to look at next bring about a end to our fears and our frustrations in this world. Matter of fact, it will bring back really, in all honesty, excitement about the journey that we're on till it should be revealed what we shall be like at our homecoming to the Lord God. Back in verse 17 now, he says this. He says, we are joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. Joint heirs, if we suffer with him? Wait. What? We have to suffer? Are you saying to be a joint heir, we must suffer? No. I am not saying you have to suffer to be a joint heir. Rather, what I'm telling you is this. And one of the ways we can identify that the Spirit of God is in us, one of the ways it bears witness that we have the Spirit of God, is that we do suffer. Not suffer in the way that we have expected losses or things like that, but suffer in a way that says that we don't belong here. Suffer in a way that says we understand how when we look around, our eyes are enlightened, we understand how dangerous this world is right now. We understand how horrible it is that we're putting babies to death in the womb. We understand how horrible it is that we're saying same-sex couples should be married. We understand these things. Why? Because the Spirit of God has enlightened us. He has taught us. And I don't know about you guys, but that brings some suffering in my life. But there would have been a time in my life when that wouldn't have mattered to me. There was a time before I was a believer that I didn't care about fornication, drug addicts, alcoholics. Matter of fact, the only one I cared about was number one, right? Numero uno, Brian, that's the only one that matters. And now I look around and I see my brothers and my sisters in Christ suffering and I care more about them than I do myself. What happened to me? I'll tell you what happened to me. The power of God came in and dwelled me. And enlightened my eyes and made me to understand how important each and every soul is and how much I should care for them. We can understand that one of the ways that the Spirit bears witness to with our spirit that we are the children of God, that we are saved, is by the way the world treats us. Turn to Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30 with me if you would. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. Paul, the apostle, writing to the church at Philippi, says these words. He says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Whoa. Now pause there for a second. That's heavy. Right? It's real easy to read, but do you understand what he just said to you? That word conversation means your conduct, the way you live yourself, what you do. Right? He says, only let your conduct, the way you live, what you're doing, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, as it brings glory to the gospel of Christ. That whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. For unto you it is given in behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake, having the same conflict which ye saw in me and now here to be in me. Do you find yourself afraid of those in the world, afraid of what the adversaries are going to do to you? I want you to understand something. When we speak the truth, when we tell the world the truth, they get scared. Now, they may come at us and become our adversaries because we begin to tell them the truth, but I want you to understand something about that. You want to know why they get so upset about it? Because that shows them they're not saved. But it shows us, by the fact that they get afraid, that we are. I remember one time, I think I've shared this story with you guys before, but one time Sean and I were at Shopko and we were in line and we were just having a conversation, just walking, you know, just sitting there. We just did some shopping at Shopko, getting ready to check out. We're standing in line, not paying attention to anything around us really, you know. We're just talking to each other and stuff. And there was a Wiccan lady in front of us, right? I mean, totally dark. Now, I didn't necessarily pick up on the fact that she was right off the bat. As a matter of fact, for the most part, we didn't even pay attention to her, right? But all of a sudden, she turns around. So, you know, we're standing in line. She turns around. She's trapped between the person in front of her and us, right? We didn't intend to trap her, all right? But she's trapped between us. She turns around and she yells at the top of her lungs, and I'm not going to scream because I don't want to blow the speakers and stuff like that, but she yells at the top of her lungs, "Ah, Christians!" And like literally forces her way past that next lady and runs out of the store, not paying for anything and leaving all her stuff right there. Now, Sean and I were like, well, that was weird. But you know what? Later on, we started talking about it. We got in the car after we paid for our stuff. We got in the car. And you know what we realized? That was an evident token of the fact that she was not saved. And that was a token showing us that we were. Showing us that we were. We have the Spirit in us. Do you find yourself understanding that you because of the assurance of your salvation, because you know you are saved, and if you show that assurance to unbelievers, they will question, they'll get upset with you. Why? How can you be so sure? Well, let me tell you how I'm so sure. Because the Spirit indwells me, and he enlightens my eyes. You can't be sure you're going to heaven. Yeah, I can. Yeah, I can. But I want you to notice something else that he threw in that text there. In verse 29, the apostle says this. He says, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him, amen, but also to suffer for him. Notice the word given to you. Well, that doesn't sound like a gift many of us want to open, does it? You mean I get a gift of suffering for Jesus Christ? Absolutely. And what a great gift it is. Because it is something that will continue to bear witness to yourself that you are a believer. We were talking to a sister in Christ this week, came in to visit us. And she was having one of those times, and you guys have all been there, we've all been there, where it just felt like everything was going wrong. Right? I mean, if it could go wrong, it was happening. It was like one thing piled on top of another thing, piled on top of another thing, until you're almost overwhelmed to the point that you're like, oh, give up. Right? And we were talking, and you know, and you can, you know, she came in and she was talking to us, and I said to her, the first thing I said to her was this. I said, oh, now you know you're saved. What? Well, the enemy's not going to bother with you. You're not. Right? I mean, why? If you're not going to heaven, why is he going to bother messing with you? Right? I mean, in all honesty. Now, I want to go on in our text. Turn back to our text now because we get to a really, really cool word next. Right? We get to suffer with him that we may be glorified him. Glorified with him. And I'm going to kind of wrap this all up here for us in a nice little package and hope it makes sense to your mind the way it does to mine. All right? I know I'm left-handed, so I think with the wrong brain compared to most of you. Okay? But hopefully it'll make just as much sense to you as it did to me. We get to a really cool word. Right? Going on in verse 18, it says this, "For I reckon." Right? Mr. Murray got all excited about that one. Right? So did Joey. Joey's over there. He's like, "Yeah, I know that word, reckon." Right? They're both from the South. Right? We know the word reckon too. Right? Charlie Faye's like, "Yeah, I know that one too." Probably Janine is too, right? From Texas. Right? Except for I didn't say it right. You got to kind of pull up your pants like, "I reckon." Right? Is that not right? I'm sorry. I've watched all the TV shows that showed me that. So, and I know that Hollywood doesn't lie. Okay, so verse 18 says this. It says, "For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed." Whew. Now, here's the problem. If you're anything like me, you hear the word reckon, you think they're guessing, right? Mr. Murray comes to you and he says, "I reckon," you think he's just guessing at something, right? And he may be, I don't know, okay? But what I do know is this, that that's not what that word reckon means. What the word reckon really means is to give, if you would, it means by taking an inventory of things to draw to a conclusion. That's what reckon means. To take an inventory of things to draw to a conclusion. So in other words, this is what the Apostle Paul is telling us right now. "For I have taken an inventory that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." In other words, any suffering now is not worthy to be compared to what awaits us. It is like our trip. Jaden sat in that back seat suffering. Right? Why? Because in Jaden's eyes, there was nothing that should be compared to his arrival on the coast and on the beach and going out and playing on it and playing in the surf and stuff like that. But here was the problem. By what evidence could he understand that this journey he was on in between should have brought him to the reckoning? Right? Now, he could have simply just looked at the road signs. The first ones that say, you know, something like Oregon or when you cross into Oregon. Right? And then it starts to see city names and stuff like that as you're driving down the road. All of the things you reckon, all those things you take into account that let you know that you're getting closer to your destination. Right? And nowadays we have GPS and the voice comes on and tells us, right? Recalculating. All right? But it comes on and tells us and it reckons for us that we're getting closer to our destination. But here's the problem. He was so focused on the hope of his destination, he forgot to pay attention to the signs in between. He forgot to pay attention to the journey itself. So this is what Paul, in all honesty, is telling you. He's saying, "Hey, I'm taking an inventory of everything in this life. Everything in this life, in my life, I'm taking an inventory of, and all of that adds up to let me understand that what awaits me must be amazing. It must be amazing." See, now we look at that and we think, well, all he's doing is counting his sufferings. No, he's not. Remember, he said that it's a gift that we get to suffer for Christ, right? He's not only looking at the bad times, he's looking at the good things. In other words, this is what his challenge, the apostle's challenge to us this morning is this, is take an inventory of your life. Add all those things up, and then you tell me how much you're suffering. And then you tell me how much you're suffering and understand that I still have better awaiting. I still have better awaiting you. Oh, I know we have struggles. I know we have difficulties. I know we have things that hurt. But I got to be honest with you guys. If I take in a reckoning of my life, and I add up everything that Jesus Christ has done for me. I mean, salvation aside, which is big enough, right? But I take everything else and add up everything else that Jesus Christ has done for me. He gave me a wife. He gave me a son. I have family. I have a job. I have money. I have a house. I have a car, right? And these are just the little blessings that we see in our lives, not to mention the spiritual ones. I have my health. We take a reckoning of all those things. We add all those things up. And then you're going to tell him what? This is horrible. My life is rough. This is too tough. And Paul says, okay, fine. Even if you get to that place where you say, this is too much, this is, I can't handle it anymore. Guess what? There's still better to come. And I believe he means both now and then. We know that Christ came to give us life abundant, right? In quality and quantity, meaning that we're going to have a better life now and a better life then. That's what he came for. We got to take a reckoning, guys. We've got to understand, like Paul does, that if he compares everything in his life to all the glory of the things that have happened, really the sufferings are nothing to be compared to it. The sufferings are nothing to be compared to it. Now, I understand some of us may be sitting here this morning and be saying, you don't understand, Brian. You've never suffered like this. You've never suffered like I suffered. And I'm going to tell you this. You might be right. You may be right. I may not have suffered like you've suffered. But you haven't suffered like I've suffered either. So what makes you get to tell me your sufferings are worse than mine? Okay, fine. You don't like that analogy? You don't like that example? Let's go to this one. Tell me about your sufferings compared to our Savior's. Oh, it's so tough. I don't think it was any tougher than the God of the universe allowing that creation, the very thing that made him, beat him, whip him, tear him apart with a cat of nine tails, and then hang him on a cross and watch him die. What's your sufferings? Oh, it's too tough. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to look at verses 17 through 18. I know it's a long passage, but just follow along with me as we read, if you would. It says this, but we have this treasure. What treasure? We have the treasure of God, Jesus Christ, manifested in our lives, the treasure of the Holy Spirit in us. We have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body and the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. So then death worketh in us, but life in you. We having the same spirit of faith, according to as it is written, I believed and therefore I have spoken. We also believe and therefore we speak. Knowing that he which raised up the Lord Jesus shall raise us up also by Jesus and present us with you. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. For which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. So, let's reckon our understanding. We have received a part of our inheritance, which is the Holy Spirit, so that we can reckon the things of this world worthless compared to, the sufferings of this world worthless compared to what is to come. But are they worthless? Take an account of all that God has done for you and compare it to your present sufferings. Would you trade it? Taking an account all of your suffering for everything that God has done for you, that you would not count suffering, would you trade it? I'll give away every blessing God has ever given me, everything God has ever done for me, all the things the Lord has given me, shown me, given to, taken care of. I will give all that away just so I don't have to suffer. Would you trade it? I hope your answer is no. I wouldn't. I can honestly say I'm not even as good a man as Paul, who said that he'd be willing to give his salvation away for the children of Israel. I won't give my salvation away for anybody. I love a lot of people. Luckily, I also know I can't give it away. Right? And maybe that's why I understand that. But here's the point. If you take everything you suffer and compare it to all the things that God has done for you, that's what makes it a light affliction. That's what makes it a light affliction. When he says right there in verse 17, for our light affliction, we're talking about Paul the apostle, by the way. He was stoned. And he calls it a light affliction. That's because he's comparing everything God has done for him to the little bit of suffering he had to endure. And he understands that this part of it is light compared to the weight of the glory of what God has done for him. But Genesis chapter, you'll remember this in the interest of time, I'm not going to make you turn there, but Genesis chapter 3. Actually, we need to turn back to our text first. Turn back to our text. Because I want you to understand about some of the suffering this world has been in. But I want you to see here also the evidence of the fact that part of what we received is the Holy Spirit. Jump down now. We're going to skip some verses, but jump down to verse 23 with me. It says this, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown. So we understand that there is still suffering. We have the Spirit of God in us, and there is still suffering. We get that. Okay? But understand that you've received the Spirit of God. He is dwelling in you right now. That's part of your inheritance, and you can take joy and peace and solace and comfort in that knowledge. Isn't that what he was called? He was sent to be called he was called the what? By Jesus Christ, the Comforter. When do we need comforters the most? In the midst of our sufferings. Right? Also, in reading Job throughout the last week, if you've been doing your daily reading on that chronological stuff, you've been reading through Job. We just recently, I think just yesterday, as a matter of fact, or day before yesterday, whatever it was, got to when his comforters start showing up. Right? And I use that word lightly. That's not the comforters we need. We have the true comforter in us. But now read now verses 19 through 22 with me, if you would. It says, for the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject, the creature was made subject to vanity, not willing, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. Sorry. So, do you understand that all of creation suffers? I mean, think about that for a second. All of creation suffers. And here's the funny part about all of creation suffering, is look at what he says there in verse 20. For the creature was made subject to vanity or emptiness, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. In other words, all of creation suffers, and it did nothing. Man did it all. All of creation suffers because of man and man's fall. We know that happened in Genesis chapter 3, verses 17 through 21. And in the interest of time, I'm not going to make you turn there, but this is what it says. It says, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree. By the way, that doesn't mean don't listen to your wives, guys. Okay? On the contrary, I'll show you a bunch of other passages that don't say that, okay? But, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. And the sweat of thy face thou shalt eat bread, till I return unto the ground, for out of it wilt thou take, and dust thou art, and unto dust thou shalt return. And Adam called his wife Eve, because she was the mother of all living. And unto Adam also, and I want you to know since verse 21, unto Adam also and to his wife the Lord God made coats of skin and clothed them. The ground was cursed. It brings forth thistles. I mean, this is why animals have to scourge in the deserts to try to find food. But in addition to that, the animals themselves were put to death because of Adam's fall. All of creation groans. All of creation is in trial. Now, I don't want to spend much time except for to say this, that it was because of the fall of man that all of creation groans. And now when we think about that, all of creation is not what God desired for it, it really changes your thinking about this world, doesn't it? Because I don't know about you guys, but I mentioned that one of the places I love to go is the Oregon coast. There's probably nowhere that, I mean, the beauty of it, just sitting on the beach there and watching the surf roll in and just, I mean, it's just awesome. I can't come up with a better word than that, right? Or maybe you're up on a hilltop, you're a high, right? I don't know why you would do that when we have helicopters and trucks that can get there and stuff like that, but maybe you are, all right? And so maybe you're a hiker and you walk up to the top of, well, I guess you can't drive up to Mount Bora, so maybe you do that or something. But, you know, you go up to the top and you look over all God's beauty and all his creation. That's one of the things I enjoy about hunting. Now, I know I hunt wrong, according to Evan, because we go out and we get the meat in one day, right? And we go home, okay? But, you know, we go camping sometimes, right? And when we go camping, I don't just road camp, okay? I get out and I actually set up, you know, a trailer or something, right? Again, you have tents, but they need trailers. Why? Okay, anyway. Okay, but nonetheless, you go out and you go camping or you do something like that and you get to enjoy the splendor and the beauty of God's creation. And when you sit there next time and you're looking at the beauty of God's creation, or the next time you're out on a deck and you're looking at the stars and you're wondering, I want you to think about this one point. All of it is not what God desired for us. It is not what God intended it to be. And you think about the beauty of the things we get to see in this world right now. Whew. I can't wait to take in what God has before us. I can't wait. I'm excited. I mean, but in the meantime, I'm still going to enjoy what he has for me here. It's not that I can't wait in the sense that I'm like, hey, Lord, take me home right now. If you'd like to, that'd be okay by me. Right? I'm sure each one of us in this room would be willing to go home right now. Unless, of course, you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, then you don't want us to leave because that'd be freaky. But here's the point. We look at everything God has done thus far in all of creation, and that itself should be something we reckon to understand how great God is. That is something we should look at and realize. Oh, wow. And to close our thoughts this morning, guys, continue on in our passage now in Romans chapter 7, verses 23 through 25, he says this, and not only they, but ourselves also, which are the first fruits of the Spirit, even ourselves grown within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of the body. For we are saved by hope, but hope which is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for it? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. We await for the full hope to come to fruition. In the meantime, the Lord has given us a spirit that we may understand some of what we have now. Something better will come, but while we wait, let's reckon the things in our life that we might have patience in our waiting. See, the two go hand in hand. If you account and you reckon for what the Lord has done, take an inventory of all the things the Lord has done, you can wait patiently. But if you sit in the back seat like my son did and think nothing about the end of the goal, you're not going to be very patient. Now, side note, and we'll close. We know the exercise of patience is a fruit of the Spirit, which again is evidence that the Spirit is in you. That's why we can wait. That's why we can suffer. Because we can account for it all and realize all the suffering in this world, and there's some serious suffering, I'm not going to take that away from us, is nothing compared to what he awaits for us.
Thank you for studying God's Word with us on Walk in the Spirit. To hear more of this or other portions of Scripture, please visit www.PocatelloBaptistChurch.com or you can write us at 190 West Chapel Road, Pocatello, Idaho, 83201. If you live in or are visiting Southeast Idaho, we would like you to join us here at Pocatello Baptist Church for any of our services. Our service times begin with Sunday school at 9 a.m., Sunday worship at 10 a.m., and Sunday evening study at 5 p.m. We have a midweek study and prayer services for both adults and youth on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Child care is available for all of our services. For more information or directions, please call us at 208-237-4915. Until next time, God bless you as you walk in the Spirit.